not made to be alone. At the end of the first day of creation, God created the light. And when he looked back on what he had created, he said, "It is good." The second day he created, and when he looked back on what he had created, he said, actually he didn't. Remember we looked at Genesis 3 years ago? Remember God looked at what he created on every single day and said, "It is good," except for one day. What day was it?
Monday.
Mondays are not good. So if you wake up tomorrow morning and the alarm goes off and you don't feel like getting up, it's okay. Stay in bed. It's creational. Monday is not good. But every other day, God looked at what he had created and he said, "It is good." And on the sixth day, he created man and he looked at what he had created and he said, "It is very good." But in Genesis 2, verse 18, God sees that the man is all alone and he says, "It is not good." To make things good, God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man and he brought her to the man. God had created a perfect world and breathed life into a perfect man, but things were still not perfect. It took a woman to make paradise perfect. No amens, ladies? Nothing? Just, you know. We don't say that too often. Two people, male and female, together, reflecting the very image of God. Look on your outline. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, I've been a pastor. I've married a lot of people. And at the beginning of the ceremony, we went to a wedding last night. And, the music starts and everyone turns around and looks at what? The bride coming down. But you know who I look at? I look at the groom. He's more entertaining. You know, usually sweat coming down the side, and he's got some silly face, smile on his face. But there's a lot going on. There's fear, trepidation, but there's excitement. There's joy as he watches his beautiful bride coming down. I mean, everything is going to be different. And I think if I'd give him the mic, and if he had the courage, he would say something like, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," which is translated means something like, "Wow, this is the one for me." We were created for this kind of partnership thing. Look on your outline. There's three things that sort of pull us together. There's a physical need. Men and women are opposite in many ways. You know, in grade school, the boys sit on one side, the girls sit on the other side. Even in high school, boys and girls start dating, but if you look at really what they do, most of their time is spent with their own gender. And even after we get married, we still spend most of our time, or much of our time, apart. We spend time in our specific genders. We have a craft night here every now and again, once a month or something. And I've stopped in on those craft nights on occasion, and I have not yet seen a single guy there. And I'm sure the women would love to have you guys. You could, you know, sew sequins and things and, you know, cut things out and so. It would be great. So we still have this little bit of separation. And yet, God gives us this thing called marriage that somehow draws us together. There's a physical attraction. Song of Songs, 7 verse 10. Or, 7 verse 10. "I belong to my lover and his desire is for me." Paul recognizes the power of the physical attraction of a man to a woman. He writes in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, "If they, a young couple, cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." The passion that a man feels for a woman is a gift from God. Not only does it give pleasure, but it forces proximity. It brings two people together that wouldn't otherwise naturally come together that frequently. In fact, in the first 10 years of adulthood, that force is so strong that unless checked, things run amok. Well, why would God give us such an explosive drive? I believe it's to bring two opposite people together that wouldn't otherwise naturally come together. The sex drive is like priming the pump. It gets the water of relationship going. But the priming comes to an end. The sex drive diminishes over time. Most couples aren't aware of this as they go down the aisle. The sex drive will help bring the couple together over those first few years of marriage. But as the years go by, you actually have to develop a non-physical need for each other. A friendship, if you will. Well, why would God give us this kind of system? I think marriage becomes the training ground for all relationships. If you can learn how to get along and even appreciate someone who is absolutely your opposite, then how much easier is it to get along with others? If you want to be a good parent, develop a good marriage. If you want to be a great leader, develop a great marriage. If you want to be a great pastor, develop a great marriage. All the skills that it takes to develop a great marriage are the same people skills that it takes to develop any great enterprise. So we have a physical need. We also have a social need for another person. The need for a friend. Many of us are not married. Some of us will never marry. But whether you're married or not, everyone needs a friend. A person to do things with. Someone just to hang out with. Someone just to talk to. So we have a physical need. We have an emotional need. And finally, we have a spiritual need. A spiritual need. Not only do we have a desire for a partner, but we have a desire for a partner in our relationship to God. Genesis 22, verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Adam and Eve had nothing to hide in their relationship to each other and their relationship to God. It was open. It was an intimate relationship between all three. I remember visiting a couple in my church, or a family in my church. This was years ago. And the husband got wind that I was coming, so he skedaddled. So I met with the wife alone, and she told me their story. She said, you know, I never really cared much for church growing up. And when I started dating, I was sort of walking away from church. And my husband, I met him, he was like taking a baby step toward the church, and it seemed like we were at the same place. And so we got married, we started having kids. Well, I learned over time that God and church were becoming more and more and more important to me. And my husband discovered that church wasn't important to him at all. And so we went like this. And she expressed the pain of husband and wife not being able to share the foundational, spiritual side of life together. Something happens when two people not only connect to each other, but also connect with God. God is a cause that is greater than the two people. And He brings them together in a way that two people alone couldn't. Why do we have this spiritual need for a partner who is connected to God, the God that we are a part of? Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Male and female He created them. The mystery of God is imaged, is manifested, is seen in the diversity of the two human beings that He created. The mystery of the oneness of God is somehow reflected in the oneness of marriage. Look on your outline, Genesis 2:24. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become mysteriously somehow one flesh. The unity of God, the mystery of the Trinity, how does it work? I don't know. How is it that they're one? I don't know. It's the same mystery that's being reflected in husband and wife. How does it work? Well, we don't know. It's a mystery. We have a created, built-in need for oneness with a partner. Perhaps that's why divorce is so painful. We were created for wholeness, not brokenness. Perhaps that's why a betrayal of a friend is so disabling. We were created for partnership, not one-manship. Perhaps that's why after 50 years of marriage, one spouse saying goodbye to another at the foot of a grave is so painful. You're saying goodbye to a part of yourself. We have a created, built-in need for oneness with a partner and to have that partnership centered somehow on God. Perhaps that's why it seems like something is missing in a marriage or a close friendship when one partner does not have that relationship to God. Well, if this is how we've been created, physical needs, social needs, spiritual needs, this is how God has wired us, then why is there so much brokenness in this area? Well, on your outline, there's a connection problem. And last week we talked about it too. What was the connection problem? What is that? Sin. Sin is the connection problem. Julie and Bob have had a great 10 years together. Side by side, they enjoy doing things. Communication is plentiful between the two. But they tend to wade in the shallow end of the relational pool. Church is a regular joint activity, but praying aloud in the presence of each other at home is not. They both have a personal, private relationship with God. Judy and Bob are not happy about this, but after 10 years of not talking about their relationship to God, neither has the courage or the know-how to start. Sue understands that she's a beautiful child of God, but she doesn't feel that way. The people in her life do not treat her that way. When a group of people are going to do something, she's not invited. Everyone seems to have a place to belong, but Sue. Everyone else seems to have a friend. And that's what Sue wants, a friend. A friend to listen to, a friend who will listen. But there's something wrong with Sue. That's how Sue feels anyway. Sometimes she wants to pray that God would change whatever it is that keeps people away from her. But she wonders, why would God bother with her? She wants people in her life. She wants God in her life. But hiding in the bushes of her own guilt and shame, she gives up on having either. Frank and Helen celebrated their 45th wedding anniversary. Quite an accomplishment these days. The occasion was marked with cake and with gifts. Congratulations continued from a steady stream of well-wishers. And in a private moment, I offered my congratulations too. And when I did, the wife burst into tears. Why? After 45 years of marriage, they still shared the same bed in which they physically produced 4 children, but they shared little else. They never talked about their relationship. They never said words like, I love you, or I'm glad you're my friend. They never held hands anymore. They never looked at each other with eyes that could melt a hard heart. They never walked together down the same path. They were hurting people who did not know how to be healed. Both had feelings, deep feelings, that had just become private frustrations. They had been together for 45 years, but had never been more alone. We want a connection to another person. We want to reach out to another person. We want to be loved. We want to be open. We want to be honest with someone. We want someone to know us as we are and still accept us as we are. We want to be fully understood. But in our guilt, in our fear, in our insecurity, we spend most of our energy hiding from the very ones we want to get close to. Genesis 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked, so what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They hid. We want a connection to God. We want to reach out to God. We want His love. But in our guilt and fear and insecurity, we find ourselves hiding in the bushes from Him. Genesis 3, verse 8. Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. We want a connection to someone, but when we are faced with that someone, we feel naked and exposed, so we hide. We want a connection with God, but when God comes around, we end up hiding in the bushes from Him. Now, going into that, you know, as a new pastor, I knew this is going to be hard. And I thought, okay, we have relationship issues and problems because of sin. So I'm a pastor. I've been trained here. So I set up shop, put my shingle outside the office door, and I thought, okay, here we go. And I had couples coming in, you know, with their marriage problems, and I really thought that most of these things could be solved if we just sit down and talk a little bit. You know, if you really just understood what went wrong with your marriage, if you could figure that out, you know, we could look at the pieces, what happened, what went wrong, and then we could assemble these pieces back together. How hard could it be, you know? I remember the first couple that I married. You know, we did the marriage ceremony. 2 years later, they came to me and said, we want a divorce. So I said, well, hold on here. Let's look at this. So we looked at it for 5 weeks. You know, knowledge and what went wrong, they looked at it. They still said, well, we still want a divorce. So then I resorted, okay, all the knowledge didn't help. How about commitment? Maybe there's something about commitment we can really tackle here. And I said, now look, you made some vows. I remember that because I did the wedding. They looked at me and said, vows? Yeah, those are the vows you gave us. We don't remember what those were. Those were just words you gave us. So I thought, okay, that's true. So from then on, I made every couple, you got to write your own so that I can say, remember the words you came up with. This was your promise. But I thought that, you know, if we can just find some answers for some people, or if we can, you know, come back to commitment a little bit and say, look, you made a promise, now stick with it. But I still found that all these things that I thought would just fix things didn't fix things. You see, we have this brokenness in the world, and we just think we can fix these things, at least initially. Look, we can fix it with a book, or so with knowledge, or with Phil. What's his name? Dr. Phil. You know, he could watch that 3 or 4 times, and that might do it. You know, we can fix it. And I'm not saying that these things don't help, but the brokenness problem that we have is it's not just a knowledge problem. It's not just a commitment problem. It's a spiritual problem, and try as we might, a lot of times we just can't get ourselves out of the bushes. We can't get ourselves out of the shame and the guilt. So if you look in your outline, we need a grace connection. We need a connection to God's grace. Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God in his grace did not let Adam and Eve's nakedness and hiding in the bushes stop him from having a relationship with them and helping them have a relationship with each other. And God's grace won't let your fear of relational nakedness stop him from having a relationship with him and with people in your life. And perhaps it's the fear and the guilt and the loneliness that you're experiencing in your life right now that is the beginnings of God's grace in you. Because God is putting a thirst in you. Perhaps the growing quiet desperation in your partnership with a spouse is the beginning of God's grace in your life. He's little by little communicating, hey, we need to do something here. Perhaps the recent falling out of a friendship is God's grace nudging you or giving you a wake-up call that something should be done in these relationships. Perhaps the growing conviction that you as a couple have to start taking a serious look at the lack of a strong spiritual foundation for your marriage is perhaps the beginnings of God's grace. God's grace works in many different ways. Marriages can, in fact, work. Friendships, in fact, can last. And it's God's grace that makes it happen. Look on your outline, John 4, verse 1. We love because He first loved us. See, we need an infusion of God's love in order for us to now love. Well, who doesn't want a better marriage? Who doesn't want to connect to whatever the force is that's out there? Most people, I think, want a great marriage. Those that are not married want great friendships. They want a relationship that will go beyond just the physical and the social. They want a spiritual connection. And God's grace is available. But the question is, how does it get to us? We looked at this question last week. How does God's grace get to us? And we looked at the windy path connection, the Holy Spirit. John 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it blows. We can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with those born of the Spirit. We don't control the Spirit of God as He brings this grace, but we do know something about where He tends to blow, where this wind blows, the path upon which it blows. And last week we talked about how God often blows on the path of relationship. As we start talking and listening to Him, not that we're forcing God to do anything, God can do what He wants. But God tends to blow His Spirit in relationship. And that's probably true in most relationships, isn't it? I mean, as you get to know somebody, as you talk and listen, as a relationship develops, the grace that you start having for one another either gets released or it's finally recognized. Maybe the grace that God is already giving to us, we just don't recognize it until we start to get to know Him. And all of a sudden, the grace that's always been there, we finally can see with our eyes. So we talked last week that relationships are kind of simple things. Talking, listening repeatedly. And on your outline, if you want to fill that out, when we talk to God, what do we call that? Prayer. And what's the most trustworthy way that we can listen to God? There are many ways, but the most trustworthy, most consistent form of listening to God is? Yeah, reading the Bible. And then repeatedly, you do it often, over and over and over again, and we call that personal devotions. Well, this morning, we want to talk about marriage devotions. And how do we get a marriage thing into our life? You know, on a daily basis, almost, I hear people complain about their marriages and their friendships. They say they want something better. How about you? Do you want better friendships? Do you want a better marriage? If you do, then we have to start talking about your habits. Okay, what habits do you have? What do you do together? If you have friends, you're thinking about friends, what do you do together as friends? If you're thinking about your marriage, what kinds of things do you do? Do you take walks together? Do you run together? Do you share a hobby together? Do you eat together? Do you spend time together on a regular basis where you can talk and listen to each other? And finally, is there some talking and listening that you do, some kind of Bible, some kind of prayer that you do together as husband and wife? If you want God at the center of your relationship, then there must be some talking and listening to God. The most consistent form, again, as I said, is some kind of devotional life together. And it's in the context of doing devotions that good things might happen. Well, how do you do that? What's the anatomy? And what would that look like? And there are many things that you can do as husband and wife to put God at the center. But I think the most basic one that you could have. I mean, you could take a walk in the woods and just contemplate God together. That's a great thing to do. But I think as a foundational habit as husband and wife, there ought to be somewhere in your life a little bit of listening to what God has to say in His Word and some kind of prayer that you actually do together. Well, what might that look like? I mean, what steps would you need to do? Or what kinds of things do you need to actually succeed at this? The first thing that you need on your outline, you can fill it in if you like, is a curriculum. You know, if you're going to do something, you need, well, what are we exactly going to do? And one curriculum I might suggest that you start with is that you somehow meet together every now and again and talk about your own personal walks. Remember last week we talked about a personal walk with God, and that's good to have. You're listening and talking to God personally. But then as husband and wife, why not hold each other accountable for that? Wouldn't it be great to know what your spouse has been praying for the last week? What kinds of things are concerning her or concerning him? What kinds of things are troubling him about work that so much so that he brings them to God? You know, it's not an automatic thing that husbands and wives just share these things that are on their hearts. Often, we hold these things to ourselves. So that'd be one thing to do, is just share, well, what have you been praying for? And in your listening to God, what has God been saying to you? Maybe we could share that together. And finally, The second thing in terms of curriculum is to maybe actually pray and read the Bible together. You know, we have this, if you're new visiting with us, we have a Bible reading schedule here at church that we do together. It's one chapter a day. Maybe as husband and wife, you could read that. And then maybe you could pray together. So you need some kind of curriculum. I don't know what it is. Maybe you find your own thing. I don't know. You have to find something that you do together, or there's no reason to be together. Second, you need a goal. Okay? You need a goal. How often are you going to come together and read the Bible and pray? You can do that once a day, every other day, once a week, once a month, once a year, once a lifetime. What's it going to be? What kind of goal? How much time will you spend when you get together? Will it be 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour, 3 hours? What's it going to be? How much time? When are you going to come together? And how much time are you going to give it? Now, you might be saying, well, why do we have to be so specific with these goals? Some of you are more like, well, let's just see what happens. Hey, good idea, Pastor Steve. Maybe we'll read the Bible and pray. Let's just see what happens. How does that work in the rest of your life? You know, if you go to work and you just say, you know, I don't know, we'll just see what happens. Maybe I'll show up, maybe I won't. I don't know, 9, 10, 11 o'clock. Or what if your kids had that attitude about school and homework and so? Maybe they do. You know, maybe I'll get to it. I don't know, let's just see what happens, Mom. Relax, I'm watching TV right now. Usually if we don't make a goal, nothing really happens. Third, in order to successfully make partner devotions a habit, you need a schedule. Okay, the number one reason for not making partner devotions a habit, what do you think it is? What? No time. We don't have time. You know, we got work and schedules and, you know. It used to be, back in the day, you know, when people walked uphill to school in the snow and all that. Back in the day, people had a more structured schedule. A lot of times the wife was in the home doing work and the husband went off to work, but his schedule was kind of set. Her schedule was kind of set. And you could sort of plan. Well, you didn't even really have to plan because life followed a consistent pattern. But today, husbands and wives, their patterns are all over the place. You know, now you're in the summer schedule. What's that like? It's a whole different thing again. And every week, it can be adjusted. A lot of you have jobs that are all over the place. So your life is all over the place. Now all of a sudden, you're going to read the Bible and pray together with your spouse? When? I mean, it's just not going to happen, right? Unless you find a time, a schedule, some kind of thing, it's just not going to happen. Next. Where am I? Third, support. You need support. Without support, the chances of success in doing partner devotions are very low. Why? Because such a, you know, you'd wonder in a way, why is this so hard? It's just reading the Bible. You know, you read the Bible. Let's say you just wanted to read what, you know, we have one chapter on the schedule and all you want to do is read. It takes 2.5 minutes to read the chapter. Well, is that so hard? You can't find 2.5 minutes to spend with your spouse? You know, why is this so hard? And yet it is, isn't it? They were new to a walk with God. My wife and I showed Greg and Carol how to own their own walk with God and how to read the Bible and pray. We showed them what we did for partner devotions. They had never done anything like this before, and they were excited. They were finally doing something in their spiritual lives and at the same time something that helped their marriage. We invited them to come to our house to meet with couples who are trying to do the same exact thing. The group was inspired with Greg and Carol's enthusiasm. New people doing this. Wow, this is cool. The next meeting, you know, they came to a meeting. It was great. The third meeting, Carol came alone. Greg had some work or some meeting he could miss. The fourth meeting, Carol came alone. When it was her turn to share how things were going in her marriage, she burst into tears. And she said, "My husband's into cocaine." And I thought, great. Not great that he was into cocaine, but great that we finally know what the problem is. And that's what happens When you, as a husband and wife, or even as a single person, if you try to adopt a new pattern, a new habit in your life, what will happen is you will not automatically get this new habit and pattern. That is not what will happen. You will think that's what's going to happen. You will think this is easy. Oh, no problem. We'll just do that. Those of you that want to lose weight, those of you that want to get shape, oh, easy. Just eat less. It's easy, isn't it? But what you discover when you first start trying is you have walls, things that stop you from doing the simplest things. And these walls are usually the things in your life that stop you from a lot of things. It's not just this thing that you're trying to do. It's the same wall that hurts you in a lot of relationships. So I have some wall options on your outline. Let's just list a few of these. First one, the wall of opposites of attract. One of you is a talker and one of you is not. So you're going to sit down and do partner devotions. How's that going to go? You know, one does all the talking. One of you is a thinker. One of you is a feeler. One of you wants to delve into the depths of Bible study. And the other one just wants to share their feelings about what they just read. One of you is a play-it-by-ear kind of person. One of you likes things well-organized. Well, which will your devotional life be? One of you likes long meetings. One of you likes short meetings. One of you can't meet enough. You know? Let's do it again. And the other one says, why are we meeting anyway? One of you likes getting into depth in personal discussion, and the other likes skimming on the surface. Do you see the problem? The problem is, you know, it's hard enough getting your own personal devotions. I mean, but your own personal devotions can be patterned after what you are like. But when you take another person and you try to do something together, and if you're married to this person, usually it's an opposite person. You're trying to bring two people that are opposite together. You see how that might be hard? But that, remember, that's the point of marriage, isn't it? That was the whole point of the God designing two different people in the first place. Someone said, you know, if you got two people that are exactly the same, one of you is not necessary. So praise God that other person is different and sometimes annoying because they're different. But you see how partner devotions, learning how to pray and read the Bible and do these things together is exactly what marriage is all about. Then there's the apathy, lack of priority wall. The time and energy to do partner devotions in the face of so many other obligations. You know, you have all these things going on. The next one, the fear of change wall. You currently don't have partner devotions, but your marriage is okay, you're getting along, and why rock the boat? A lot of people like to just keep things on an even keel. Why work on something? Well, the next one, the wall of the goal of our devotions is that you might change. I'm looking forward to doing partner devotions with you because I hope it changes you. The emotional closeness wall. You want a great marriage, but how many of you want your partner to know all about you? Or the too busy wall. We want to do partner devotions. We see the need. And one day we hope to be able to do it, but right now, well, you know, we have children and they keep us too busy. We don't have children and we're too busy. We just got married and we're still adjusting to married life. We've been married a long time and we just can't change anything. Or the next one, the lack of proximity wall. Husband works, wife works, kids need a ride to this and do that. We barely see each other. How can we possibly have the time to sit down and pray together? We'll have walls, relational walls, and you can come up with your own. And what is a wall? It's that fig leaf, right? We can't face each other in our nakedness and our guilt and our shame, and so we want to hide and we build walls, and we all have our ways of doing it. And that wall is to protect me and to keep you over here and me over here. And when God comes around, we want to be protected from Him too. We haven't spent time with you. We haven't served you like we should. And so when God comes around, we want to hide from Him too. So it's hard. We have to, but it's in the process of trying to get these things into our life that these walls come to life. And once the walls come to light, what can we do with them? We can give them to God. God, I have this wall. I want a relationship with you, but I'm hiding in the bushes behind this wall. I want a relationship with my spouse, but this is the struggle that I have. We can put these things before God. So we need support. Ecclesiastes 4, where do we get our support to do marriage devotions? Well, we can get it from each other. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him. And secondly, we get the support of other people doing the same thing. And that's what our small groups are about. We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. And finally, there's the support that God himself gives us. Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Why, as husband and wife, would you want to miss out on the presence of God? Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. I'll tell you what happens when you invite God at your table as a husband and wife. You know, as husbands and wives, you probably have things you argue about. Things that you've argued about many years and it never goes anywhere. As husbands and wives, we kind of know how the other one thinks. After a while, you're like an autopilot. You know how to argue to get what you want. You know? And you're not above playing dirty once in a while because you can get away with it. It works. Okay? Or am I the only one? Just me. Okay. So you can get away with a lot of stuff when it's just the two of you. Okay? But you invite another really smart, incredibly introspective, interpersonal person to be sitting at the table with you listening. Okay? How does that change the conversation? Oh, you know, maybe they're going to catch me on this. Well, imagine God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who knows every trick in the book, the God who knows you inside and out. Now, he's sitting at the table. Now, let's talk. You know, what's going to happen? I'll tell you, you're going to be more humble. You're going to be less accusing and more, maybe it was my fault. Because God's sitting right there. See how powerful that can be? Well, what's the fourth thing that you need? Some recognition. Recognition. You know, the key to a strong church is strong families. The key to a strong family is strong marriages. The key to a strong marriage is couples who talk and listen to God regularly. But do we in church recognize, honor, and reward couples who achieve any kind of success in this one important habit? You know, in the business world, we give money, we give recognition, we give you titles that you can hang above your door. In school, we give grades, we give diplomas, we give in sports, we give trophies and ribbons and all these arenas of life. We give people things that say, hey, you're on the right track. Keep going in this track. But this critical habit, often, there's just silence. You do it or you don't do it, but who cares? No one knows. No one cares. Doesn't really matter. So how can we recognize Philippians 3:17? We looked at this verse last week. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. How do we take note? I don't know. I mean, how would we take note? Maybe that's a question that we have to put before us. You know, maybe after a year of talking and listening to each other, all those couples who did that get to go to Hawaii together. Wouldn't that be cool? Paid for by the government somehow. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But we have to start taking note of at least lifting it up in some way because... This, you know, they've done a poll, or some group did a study, and Christians almost get as many failed marriages as non-Christians. But they did a study, if a couple would just do one habit together, it makes all the difference. The divorce rate goes way down to almost non-existent. And that one habit is praying and reading the Bible again. That one habit will make more difference than anything else that we can do. So how do we lift that up? Is Wayne here? All right. He's here. Am I done? One more thing. The leadership factor. You know, marriage can be kind of a navel-gazing thing, you know, and everything we said this morning is all about your marriage and how to help you with your marriage and how you can read the Bible and pray together and what that might do for your marriage. And sometimes, you know, when a couple gets married, they're thinking about their life together, and it's sort of a this is for me kind of thing. But God really didn't design marriage just for you. I mean, there's pleasure and it does all kinds of wonderful things. But there really is a mission to marriage. And really, it's that mission that will really bring you together. See, if you have nothing that you're actually working on together that's bigger than you, then why do you need each other? But can you imagine if you someone gave you an assignment that only you two could do together? You couldn't do it on your own? See, then you would need each other. Let me suggest a mission for you. If you're married here this morning, let me suggest this mission. That you get a walk with God that's really cool and exciting, but that you share that walk with another couple. That you make some other couple in your life, a couple that's hurting, a couple that has brokenness and pain, if you just adopted them, and maybe the first thing you would do is just pray for them. As husband and wife, we're just going to pray for them for a month. That's all we're going to do. We're not going to say anything to them. All we're going to do is pray for them. And just that one act alone, see what that does for your marriage. Your marriage will be improved if you realize that God didn't put you two together just for you two. He put you together to be a blessing, what? To the nations. That's what Abraham called us. You know, that's what God called Abraham. I'll be a blessing to you, but you will be a blessing to the nations. Let's pray together. Lord, it's amazing this gift, this need for another person in our lives. Somehow, how reflects who you are. That there's a mystery involved, and this oneness, and how two coming together becomes something different and becomes something that's somehow useful in your kingdom. So I pray for all those that are here married, and I pray that we can learn to talk and listen to each other and to you. And through that, we experience more of your grace so that we can share that grace with others. And I pray too for those who aren't married, but have close relationships to people, maybe a really good friend, and how that friendship too, we've been designed for that. We've been designed to need other people in our lives. We pray that the energy of that and the grace that gets released in that from you will then spread to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.